Turn there in your Bibles now to Psalm 27. If you're using one of the black pew Bibles, Psalm 27 is on page 460. As we sometimes do, we're going to take a break this morning from our sermon series through the book of Revelation to consider one of the songs that God has given us to sing. We'll consider this morning from David, Psalm 27. Let's pray before we read. Lord, we do pray as we're reminded, even on our drive in this morning, that as the rain comes down from heaven and waters the earth and brings forth your fruit, that your word would do the same thing this morning, that it would not return to you empty, but that it would bear fruit in our lives so that people could see, would be forced to see, that we have been with you today, that we have been under your word. We pray that you would use it to strengthen, to rebuke, and to train us, to build us up in the image of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Psalm 27 of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is God's word. It's always odd to my thinking that when somebody goes to the doctor and they find out that this person has a bad heart, one of the things that they're likely to do is to put you on a treadmill and to make you run. It seems counterintuitive that when you know somebody has a bad heart, you would make it worse. But in fact, you know why they do that. You know that by getting that heart rate up, the doctor is able to see things that he couldn't otherwise see. That elevation of the heart rate is a test to see what's really going on, to diagnose what's going on in that person's heart so that it might be fixed. As we come to worship this morning, I think most of us would admit that our hearts are often difficult to diagnose. We'd like to say, I understand myself fully, and I know all the sins and all the problems of my heart. But Scripture's testimony and many of your testimonies would be different. Scripture tells us that the heart is deceitful, that the heart is often cloudy. It's not easy to know what's really inside of us. That's why in other parts of the Psalms, we actually pray to God, Lord, test me and show me what's in my heart because I can't get to the bottom of it. One of the ways that God uses, one of the things he uses to diagnose our hearts, to reveal our hearts to us, is fear. Or more properly, the things that we fear. You see, fear does something to us. It does something for us. fear provides a certain path to show our hearts to us and to give us an opportunity to delight in God more than we could otherwise. And Psalm 27 is this song of great victory in faith, but it begins as a song of fear. It begins at a fearful point in David's life. And so, Lord willing, as we go through this song this morning and examine it, we'll simply see that God is calling us to go through fear, not to live in it, but to go through it for His intended purposes, to go through fear for His intended purposes. Well, we see first again that this is a song, we would call this a song of faith. There are different sorts of psalms in the Psalter. There are songs of repentance, songs of grief. This is a song of faith. It's a song from beginning to end where King David is expressing strong trust in God, not because he's been fully delivered, but because he's being delivered, because he believes that God is going to deliver him from the mouth of his enemies. And as we heard last Sunday night, if you were with us at our psalm sing, Pastor Evans was reminding us that all of these songs are not just the songs of King David, they're also the songs of Jesus. And so as we see Psalm 27 as a song of faith, we can think about how much a man of faith David was. But really what we see here is how much a man of faith Christ Jesus is. Now, we don't know what event in David's life caused him to write this. It'd be easy to imagine any of the events in David's life could cause him to write a song like this, where he's thinking about his enemies. David didn't go too long in his life without enemies seeking his life or trying to kick him out of the kingdom. But we don't really need a specific event because it makes sense to us. See, Psalm 27 is one of the songs that's, I think, very easy to relate to our lives. And because there's no specific event, we each of us can take it and plug it into our lives where we need to plug it in. One of the most common things in humanity is that sense of fear. And when I say fear this morning, we're not going to be using it in the sense of fearing God, of giving him that reverential awe that he is due. I'm really using it in the sense of a dread in anticipation. All right. So what is it this morning that you're afraid of? What is it that you dread, that when you think about it, you are fearful? There's some sense of that pit in the stomach. It could be something that's coming this week. It could be just death itself. Some of you parents could be afraid on a continual basis for your children. Whatever that fear is or fears are, that's what God wants us to deal with this morning. The first thing we see when we consider the topic of fear here is that fear makes a certain sense. God doesn't want us to be afraid. In fact, Christ commanded us, do not be anxious about anything. But the Psalms show us that fear, in a particular way, is logical. Now, I need to be careful in explaining this. So let's look together at verses 2 and 3. David writes, "When evildoers assail me," that means to attack me, "to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear." If we know anything about David's life, we should recognize that David is not necessarily exaggerating at all. Right? When David says an army is encamping against me to take my life, he's not talking in a real general way, like there are some people at work who don't really like me. There is literally an army that's encamping to seek David's life when he writes this. Right? David is not necessarily exaggerating when he says foes are coming to take my life, to eat up my flesh. It's they who stumble and fall. Look with me at verse 12, all the way toward the end of the song. "Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence." Many times in his life, people lied about King David. And Jesus, too, many times in his life, people lied about Jesus. And because of those lies, they were trying to bring violence to his life. We see that David's life was a life that would give anybody fear from beginning to end. It's not that David had any long stretches of great peace in his life. It seems like when we read the Old Testament, he kind of goes from one crisis to another. The point is this, that Jesus and King David, but Jesus more, understands your fear. Right? When Jesus says to you, "Do not be afraid," you can take him at his word because he understands. He is not, as I heard this week, he was not born on third base thinking that he hit a triple. Jesus understands what it is to have a hard life, right? And when he says, I understand and you don't need to be afraid, we can take him seriously. A good illustration of this came yesterday. Let me illustrate with two situations. We'll start with the negative one. In my first year of being a pastor, I was given the opportunity to preach at a mission, a rescue mission in Kokomo. And so I was there preaching to all men. And as you would imagine, as a 25-year-old pastor, by far the youngest person in this room, facing this group of grizzled people. People who had seen life and understood things that I did not yet understand. And I rather foolishly chose to preach on Psalm 13, which is a psalm all about problems and troubles. And I began to tell them all about problems and troubles. And I could tell as I was speaking that they looked at me with humor in their eyes. This man has no idea what he's talking about. And there's a certain sense in which they were actually right. And I had to kind of back up and restate some things I was saying. It's hard to listen to somebody say, don't be afraid, when they've never faced the things you face. On the other side, another illustration was yesterday when we saw two friends get married. And some of you know who I'm talking about. And these two people are not what we would call young. They're well into life. Both of them have lost spouses. And when they got to the point in the service and they said, till death do us part, there's a weight in that room that there isn't when young people get married. When two 20-year-olds get married, it's beautiful. And we take them at their word. We don't demean them or anything. But when they say, till death do us part, they don't really understand what they're saying, do they? Not fully. But when two people who have buried their spouses say to another spouse, till death do us part, they know exactly what they're saying. There was weight and a beautiful weight in that room yesterday. And so when Christ says, who should you be afraid of? When he says to us in the Sermon on the Mount, do not be anxious. He knows that of which he speaks. God never sweeps our fear under the rug. God never comes to us and says, those things that you're afraid of, just forget about them. Just focus on something else. The Psalms are, if they are anything, utterly realistic. They come to us with great realism. The Psalms are bloody and sweaty and full of tears and not often very happy. God does not want you this morning to pretend like you're not afraid. He doesn't want you to just put on a brave face because he has plans for those things. But this forces us to the question, why? If God is sovereign and if he is good, why would he bring these things into my life that cause me so much dread? If God has purposes for these fearful things, what are they? Or else is God just like a very mean older brother who likes to jump out from behind a door saying boo and scaring you just because it's fun? Maybe that was just me. But why? Why would God give us fearful things? Well, this song shows us at least three of the grand purposes of fear in our lives. Three of the purposes that God has for the things that are weighing you down, for those things that cause you dread. And the first one is this, that fear clarifies your life. Fear clarifies your life. It brings great clarity where there is often not much clarity. Look at verse 1 now. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? If David had never been in trouble, if he had never hid in dark caves from Saul, he might never have been led to write, the Lord is my light. And the reality is that your life, if it is not this morning, it will get dark. It will get dark. And you won't be able to see the way forward. And you won't be able to understand what is going on. And you won't see the things that you used to be able to see. And because life gets dark, God shows himself to be our light. And David goes on in verse 4, "One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." One of the things that your problems and your fears and your troubles do for you is that they bring you back to the one thing that is supposed to define your life, that pursuit of the glory of God. We see this not just in David's life, we have a wonderful illustration of it in Jesus' life, where Jesus, even as a young boy, stayed behind in Jerusalem so that he could hang out in the temple. And when his mom and dad came back, full of their own fears, and they came and they found Jesus, he said, "Didn't you understand that I have to be here? I have to be in the temple. I have to be seeking." And many of us this morning would admit that God is not our Alpha and Omega, our all in all. Many of us would admit we haven't this week prayed that God would be the one thing for us. And because we don't often think that way, God allows problems. And he allows troubles and he allows fear to come into our life so that we might say that God is the one thing. Imagine a parachute. You kids all know what a parachute is, right? Okay. When I was in elementary school, in gym class, we used to have a parachute. And we used to play games with the parachute. We'd all stand in a circle and we'd pull the parachute up and we'd run in and run out. And we really liked that parachute. It was great fun to play with. But, you know, there are other people who use parachutes. There's soldiers who jump out of planes with parachutes on their back. Right? Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you think little kids who play with parachutes or soldiers who jump out of planes love parachutes more? I would guess, I haven't ever jumped out of a plane, I would guess that soldiers who jump out of a plane really, really love their parachutes. They really love their parachutes because those parachutes save them, don't just play with them. I think it's a lot like that with Jesus. That when we've forgotten that Jesus is our Savior, when we've forgotten that he is our one thing, God will allow something into our lives that snaps us back. He will allow something into our lives that reminds us that there is one thing that defines us. There's one thing we should ask for from God. And he'll bring us back to loving Christ with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. One of the things that God wants us to do as we sing Psalm 27 is to rework the equations that are going on in our mind. Look again at back to verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" You see, God in Psalm 27 and in Scripture never diminishes your fears. God doesn't come to you this morning to say those things that you're afraid of, you shouldn't be afraid of them. They're nothing. It's just like a little ant. God's not saying that your math is wrong. He's saying that you're forgetting a factor in the equation. And that factor is me. It's one thing to say, I'm afraid of death, you know, especially somebody who's facing an imminent death. That makes a certain sort of sense. God is not saying, well, just don't ever think about death. Just ignore it. He's saying, put me into that equation and rework it. Verse 1 is a thoroughly logical verse. It's a ruthlessly logical verse. Again, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" That is simply a question of logic. It's an argument. And you will either buy it or you won't. But if God is for you, who can be against you? That's a question you need to answer every time you feel yourself slipping into fear. If God is my light and my salvation, what can I be afraid of? What does it make sense to be afraid of if God is my light? If he's my stronghold, who really can hurt me in an ultimate sense? God wants us to rework the equations in our mind, not diminishing our problems, but exalting God in the eyes of our hearts. Look again at verse 6 now. Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. You see, verse 6 is written in the future tense. David is saying, I will do these things. I will rejoice when God brings me victory. Fear brings us back to this ruthless logic. If God is for me, who can be against me? It also forces our eyes to the future. Somebody who has no problems, it's very easy for them to live in the present. Simply enjoy all the things that God's given and begin to forget about God. And many times when we forget about God, God will remove some of those things to force our eyes to the future, forcing our eyes to heaven, reminding us of the victory that is to come. And a final way that he clarifies our life through fear is seen in verse 10. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Now, this is an interesting verse because of what we know about David. We have no record that his father, Jesse, or his mother ever treated him poorly or ever rejected him. And we don't have any record of Joseph and Mary doing this to Jesus. And so I don't think David is actually saying, my father, my mother rejected me. You could retranslate this verse to not so that it doesn't say, for my father and mother have forsaken me, but when my father and my mother forsake me. In a sense, David is saying, even if my father and my mother forsake me, right, even if that relationship where I have known the most love and the most care, even if that one goes belly up, God's love is better still. And it reminds us of what Jesus said our love for God is to be. He said, if you don't hate your father and your mother, then you're not really a disciple of mine. He's saying, in comparison to your love for me, everything else should be as hatred. And so it is from God to us. Some of you had great parents. And for you, the message of that verse is, however great your parents were, God's love is much, much, infinitely greater still. Some of you didn't have great parents, and for you, the message is the same. God's love is infinite and great toward you and can be relied on. And so David shows us, and Jesus shows us, that when God brings these problems into our life, it is for the purpose of giving us clarity, reminding us of what our life is supposed to be all about. The second thing that we see in Psalm 27 is that fear drives us to worship. Fear drives us to worship. Consider this. How many psalms would we have if David had lived a life that was relatively free from pain? We might have like 20. But all those psalms that are valuable to you, all those songs that you love and go to when you're hurting or distressed or afraid, they came to you because God brought pain to David. And more so, how many songs would we be able to sing if Christ had not suffered in his life? David, when he suffered, turns back to God, not just in an individual sense, but in the sense of going to worship. Again, verse 4, one thing that he wants, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. Many commentators think that David here, although he's a king, and in a sense, he's a prophet too. David really wants to be a priest. Right? David, his heart's desire is that he could put away his military things. He could put away the rule that he has to exercise over the nation. And he could just go and serve in the temple all the time. And that may be the case. That may have been what was on David's heart. Regardless, though, David here is speaking about going to worship. One thing I've asked, that I might go to worship, that I might be with God. And his answer for his problems is not just sitting down and praying between him and God, but going to the people of God and being in the house of God and worshiping God with them. There's lots of things this psalm has to teach us about worship and how it relates to our fears. First of all is the practice of worship. Look again at verse 4. David shows us what we're supposed to be doing in worship. One thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. There's a sense that when we come to worship, we are simply to sit and to dwell and to abide in the presence of God, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord together and to simply desire that and love that. But David also shows us that it's not just a matter of dwelling and gazing, but seeking and inquiring. Right? There's not just a passive work to do in worship. There's also an active work. We are called to seek and to inquire. When we come to worship, we are to be totally preoccupied with God and with His will. We should come every Sunday wanting to know more of God and wanting to know what His will is for our lives. We should seek not just communion with Him, but the knowledge of Him, which really come as a package. And so fear should be driving us to worship. When you're afraid, you need to let that fear drive you to worship. You need to see that that fear is calling you back to the house of God, calling you back to the people of God, because there's a strength together that we don't have alone. The second thing we see about worship is that the point of it is protection. Look at verse 5. David now, he's in the mindset of being in worship. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. I don't know that we often realize that part of the purpose of coming to worship is to be protected. You see, when you come to worship, if you come to a faithful church, your fear won't be smoothed away. If you come to worship at a faithful church, you won't hear people saying, well, just ignore that. Let's just sweep it under the rug today and just be happy together. No, but when you come to worship, you bring your fears, you bring your problems, and you see them defeated in worship by God. The worship is where God meets your problems. He confronts them with His greatness. He confronts them with His goodness. He confronts them with the gospel. And in worship, He achieves victory over them. And so we're protected as we come to worship. We see and experience the victory of God over those things that are causing us fear. And that's not to say that as soon as you leave for today, all those things will just have disappeared. It's to say that when you're close enough to the cross, when you see again and again every week that Christ has crushed the head of the serpent, then you will leave knowing the victory is certain. That's why we need to be in worship again and again. David shows us that we need to be in worship during our problems. Verse 4 and 5 show us that David doesn't wait till his problems are solved to go to God. David says, I need to be with God now. And there are other psalms that show us this. Psalm 73 gives us the same idea. A person with great problems. He says, I struggled with my faith. I almost lost my faith until I went to worship. And in the house of God, I was reminded of what was true. When you are experiencing problems, the most important thing for you is to come and worship God together. Now, this is hard. Because when you're experiencing problems, one of the hardest things to do for some of you is to come and to worship God. Some of you feel like you need to be alone, dealing with your problems alone. Some of you are maybe upset with God and you don't want to pursue His goodness. But this is where we need to be when God brings us problems. But David shows us in verse 6 that not only should we worship during our problems, we should worship after them. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. So God brings these problems into our life that He might force us to worship, because in worship we find the answer and the victory over those problems. But He also brings us through these problems so that afterwards we might testify that God is good. And we might come back to Him with hearts full of joy and praise, singing about the deliverance that we've experienced. So fear, the things that God brings into our lives, fear drives us to worship and it clarifies our life. And thirdly, fear leads us to pray. Fear leads us to prayer. This is probably the most obvious one. It's the one that is almost an instinct for everybody who belongs to Christ. What do you do when you're afraid? You pray. It's almost like we have no other choice but to pray. And that's what David does. Verse 9, hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. When David walks through these problems, the first thing that he often does in the Psalms, instead of just asking for deliverance, he often first asks for mercy. David, as he experiences these problems, especially from other people, he recognizes that internally, at the foundation level, he is no better than his enemies. He's just as sinful as they are. So he asks God, don't cart me away with them. Put me in a different category. Be merciful to me. Don't lead me away from you. When we're going through fear, one of the things that God is reminding us of is that question, whom should you fear? Those things that cause you dread and fear, it's God's way of reminding you that there's only one person that you are to fear, and that is God Himself. Fear drives us to pray. It drives us to be reconciled to God so that we might have that confidence of being close to Him. After September 11th in 2001, I find myself every time I fly, as the plane is going down the runway, I find myself praying. I'm not afraid. I don't find my heart rate going up or anything. It was always a good reminder. Death comes quickly when it comes. I might as well get right with God and just make sure I'm ready to die. And so every time a plane takes off, I just make sure that I'm ready to die. I pray, ask for forgiveness. I go through my relationship with God, and then I go back to sleep or whatever else God wants me to do. I probably should do that every time I wake up. Or every time I go for a drive in the car, which is apparently more dangerous. But it's the point, right? Fear drives us to pray. First, it drives us to be reconciled to God, to see our sins dealt with at the cross. Secondly, look at verse 11. Fear leads us to pray for sanctification. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Those of you who have struggled with fear, you know that fear is an amplifier of temptation. You're more likely to sin against God when you are afraid than when you're not. The temptations that you normally struggle with actually get harder and more difficult when you're afraid. And so the person who is afraid should be praying to God, God, help me not just to get through this, but help me to obey you right now. Because I know that in my fear, I'm tempted to not obey you. Teach me your way. And this works with worship, too. As God leads us through fear to worship Him, that worship leads to a desire to be like Him. So fear would lead us to pray for mercy and sanctification. And then obviously, finally, fear would lead us to pray for deliverance. Verse 12, give me not to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have arisen against me. One of our root problems in our hearts is that often our God, the God that we make up in our hearts, is only slightly bigger than our problems. So that's a God that many of us worship often. My God is a good God, and He's just a little bit bigger than what I'm facing. And if that's the case for you, one of the things that God can do to remedy that situation is He can give you a bigger problem. To say, I'm bigger than that one too. And if our God is small in our minds, God will bring us through problems to remind us of how great He is. So that as we cry out for bigger and bigger reasons, God, deliver me, He'll deliver us. And He reminds us of how great He is. So fear does these things according to God's plan. How should we respond? Other than what we've already covered, verse 13 and 14 give us two essential elements of using those fearful things for the glory of God. Verse 13, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. That's a verse of hope. That's a verse of strong faith. I believe that I will look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's a hard thing to say when you are not experiencing, when you don't feel like you're experiencing the goodness of God, I believe that here in this life, I will experience the goodness of God. When you are going through problems, you need to pray till you believe that. You need to go back to the character of God and the works of God, because God gives you sufficient reason to believe that. If you cannot feel the goodness of God to you today, you can still believe it because He's told us who He is. Again and again in Scripture, He's given testimony to His character. He's proven it to you throughout Scripture. He's never failed any of His promises. He's never failed to give to His people exactly what they needed to glorify Him. He's also proven it to you in your life. God has been good to you. He has been good to you, and you can count it up. And you can confess, as you struggle to confess, I believe that I will look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And as you do that, one way to do that is verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Verse 14 is an interesting verse because it switches the manner of speaking from the rest of the song. I don't know if you noticed that. In the rest of the song, it's one person kind of relating his heart. And now we have somebody speaking to us. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. In one sense, we could understand this to be King David having written this song and teaching it to his people, saying, this is what I've gone through. Now you can wait for the Lord. But much more significantly for us this morning, we should really hear it as the voice of Christ. Christ is the one who has found the victory, whose head has been lifted up above his enemies, who says to you this morning, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. It's Christ who says that to you this morning. It's not Jared, who may or may not understand at all what you're going through. It's Christ, who knows exactly what you're suffering, who has been tempted in every way as you are, yet without sin, who has faced more fearful things than you can imagine, who himself has faced hell and taken courage in his faith in his Father to raise him from the dead. Christ preaches to you this morning, wait for the Lord. If you are afraid this morning, and you want an answer, you want to see victory, part of that answer is wait. Because God is glorified as His people wait on Him. If you demand from God a solution now to all of your problems, God likely will not give it. But if you submit yourself to His will, God, I will wait for you, and in the meantime, I will trust in you. You will find your heart taking courage even as you wait. So God does have reasons for these fearful things in your life. So instead of giving in to your fear, be clarified. Let that fear, like a leaf blower, blow away all the things that don't matter and get back to the one thing that does. Instead of giving in to fear, worship regularly. Commit to being with the people of God every Sunday because you need it. Instead of giving into fear, pray continually. God will be glorified as you pursue His purposes behind the frightful parts of your life. And you can be assured of this. There will be things to be afraid of. There will be. And when God brings them to you, He does it because He is good. He does it because He wants to show you the faith that He's planted in your hearts. And so instead of giving in to fear, think rightly, worship regularly, and pray continually. Let's stand and pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we have not obeyed You. When You commanded us, be anxious for nothing, Lord, we are anxious. We are fearful of many different things. Lord, forgive us for our fear. Forgive us for not trusting You. Forgive us. But Lord, go beyond that, please. We pray. We pray that You would give us faith. We pray particularly for any who are struggling this morning with fear, that here in worship, in the presence of your people, they would find courage. They would find strength. They would be reminded of the victory of Christ over Satan, over their sin, even over death. Lord, give us the courage that we need to trust you, to say with David, who can hurt us? Well, we need faith to say that, so we pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in response, continuing to sing from Psalm 27, Psalm